You're listening to a podcast from Gateway Baptist Church, leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. If you'd like to join us or find out more, visit gatewaybaptist.com.au.
Well, welcome today. I want to welcome you as well, extend Brad's welcome. It's great to have you joining us online. Great to have you joining us on campus today. And welcome to term two. It's so good I think we're about to embark on an adventure through this term. And it's so good to be able to do that together. It's been an incredible month of ministry at Gateway. Incredible last 5 weeks or so. We finished up our prayer season towards the end of last term. And I know God moved powerfully through that season. We had Easter services, which many, many people mentioned that they had been impacted by. A couple of weekends ago, we had our youth camp. 300-odd young people and their leaders away and come back Sunday night celebrating here. And it just seems that God is doing a great thing amongst our church. It seems that every Sunday in at least one of our services, people are getting baptized. I think there's 6 or 7 baptisms lined up for tonight, which is super exciting. And there's just many, many things to be thanking Jesus for. And I reckon we're about to jump into a new season as we open up a new teaching series through the book of Romans. And I reckon God's going to continue to move, maybe in some different ways. Because as Brad mentioned, the book of Romans, it changes people's lives. God uses it to do amazing things. Now, this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome is the fullest and grandest explanation of the gospel in all of Scripture. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome later in his ministry life after hearing about the impact and the significance of the church at Rome. He longed to visit the believers at Rome, yet to this point that he wrote this letter, he hadn't traveled there yet. And the church was a melting pot of different people from different backgrounds. There were Jewish Christians who had carried the good news of Jesus with them from Jerusalem. There were Gentiles, non-Jews, who had heard about Jesus and put their faith and trust in him. And the Jews and the Gentiles came from different perspectives, different backgrounds. So Paul's writing this letter to provide some direction, to clear up some controversies and to highlight that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, they're in desperate need of a Savior. And I want to warn you, I want to give you a warning that this series, It has the power to change lives. God has changed countless lives as people have encountered the book of Romans or the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Now, the gospel has the power to change lives. And I hope this season, these next 7 weeks as we jump into Romans, I hope that the Spirit changes your life as well. But there's stories everywhere of how this letter, God has used this letter to change lives. St. Augustine, one of the well-known early church fathers, he had his life turned upside down as he read this letter. In the 4th century after Christ, as a 32-year-old man, St. Augustine was a slave to his sexual desires. He described a burning struggle within himself. But one day, as he was reading through Romans, God miraculously set Augustine free. And he wrote, "Relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart." 1,200 years later, Martin Luther, the great reformer, followed in Paul's footsteps. He was convinced that the way to heaven was through practicing religion. Luther was a very religious man. He became an excellent monk. He would frequently and fervently pray and fast for days on end. Luther himself said, "If ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." He didn't say monkery, not being a monkey. But as he read and reflected on God's righteousness through this letter to the church at Rome, something for Luther clicked. A light bulb came on, and he began to see God as a merciful Savior rather than a terrifying judge. He realized he was saved by faith, not by works. And he went on to reform the church, and as a result, a range of denominations like our Baptist movement today eventually came into being. Similarly, other well-known figures have had their lives changed thanks to revelations whilst reading Romans. Influential Christian leaders like John Wesley, Karl Barth, John Stott, N.T. Wright, but also just everyday Christians throughout history, like Brad Case, as he mentioned before. They've been shaped by this letter. In his own commentary on the book of Romans, theologian F.F. Bruce said, "There is no saying what may happen when people begin to study the letter to the Romans. So let those who've been reading thus far be prepared for the consequences of reading farther. You have been warned." So are you ready? Are you ready to embark on this journey? Are you ready to step in to this adventure? Are you ready for God to do a new work within you? Over the next 7 weeks, there's plenty of resources that will help you in that journey. First of all, I want to encourage you, let's read Romans together. Start reading or listening to Romans in your devotional time. And you don't need to rush, even just half a chapter a day will get you through it over these next 7 weeks. If Romans feels too familiar, you open the Word and you kind of, "Oh, I've read that before," and you need a little bit of a different perspective, try a different translation. Ancient Greek writing didn't include punctuation, so sometimes Paul's writing can be a little bit tricky to get your head around. And Bible translators balance readability with reliability. Some translations, some versions are more reliable in that they try and translate word for word. But sometimes that can be hard to read. Whilst other versions, they translate with the essence of what's written, but in a more readable way. Maybe you're really familiar with the NIV. Maybe you're just starting out. Can I recommend the New Living Translation as another great option? It's reliable, but it's so readable. I want to encourage you to read Scripture as we do this journey together. Secondly, don't miss a Sunday. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to unpack a different part of Romans together. And there's an excellent series resource that's going hand in hand with these sermons. You can use it in your life group. You can use it as a resource on your own individual study. And it's really simple to get. You can scan that QR code in front of you or visit our website, gatewaybaptist.com.au/media. Go to the series resource page. You can download our Good News Romans series resource there. And lastly, keep an eye out for our Sunday Monday podcast each week. On Monday afternoon, Brad Case and Sam Jackson, our Redlands campus pastor, are going to be recording a podcast that just kind of unpacks a little bit of the passage that's been looked at on Sunday a bit deeper. We'll just explore what's been on the cutting floor of people's studies as they've had to chop things out of what they're going to prepare because they don't have enough time to share all of the incredible stuff that they've learned as they've prepared those messages. So again, you can link to that podcast on the website or that QR code. I believe that God is going to move powerfully. I really want to encourage you to be part of this journey and to lean into what He is doing as we dig deep into His Word this term. I believe He's going to change lives. I believe He's going to change hearts. So are you ready? Are you excited? Why don't we pray and commit this journey and this series to God? Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that we have Your Word recorded and passed down through the ages. Jesus, thank You that Your gospel is good news. And we pray as we go on this journey through the book of Romans, Lord God, that You would highlight Your truth to us. Lord, You would transform our hearts. Lord, You would move us and shape us to become more and more like Christ. Jesus, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You for the way that You're going to minister to us. And we say that we are ready, Lord. Jesus, we honor You and praise Your holy name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to invite you to stand for a moment. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be reading some scripture each week. And we're going to stand as we read it. Charlotte here is going to read our first passage through Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 to 25. Thanks, Charlotte.
Okay, let's read. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.' The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
Amen, indeed. Thanks, Charlotte. Please feel free to grab a seat. Well, the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. Literally, the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. And this word euangelion means the pronouncement of good news. This word euangelion was used to declare good news, like the rise of a new ruler or a major military victory. And Paul says that the gospel is good news for everyone who believes. And that's a good thing because we don't have to look that far to see bad news in our world. You know, we just need to turn on our TV screens or look on our phones, hear the things on the radio and discover very quickly that the world has got a whole bunch of bad stuff going on in it. There's knife violence in Sydney. There's rockets and missiles flying over the Middle East. There's war and terror in Eastern Europe and Africa. There's pain in our neighborhoods and grief in our families. We live in a broken, fallen world, and sometimes we don't know what to do about all of that. And all we can do is pray. I want to encourage you to come along to our Tuesday night prayer gatherings. We pray here Tuesday, 6 p.m., right in this space. We're praying for these things. We're asking for God to heal our broken world, for his kingdom to break through. So we don't have to look far to discover all the bad news in the world. And Paul agrees that it's a wicked world that we live in. He says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's wrath burns against sin. God's wrath is not like our sinful human anger. Our expression and experience of anger is usually full of pride, full of malice and a bit of revenge as well. It's impossible for a perfect, holy God to express such sinful roots. Instead, as John Stott writes, God's wrath is his holy hostility to evil, his refusal to condone it, and his just judgment upon it. God despises sin, and I'm pretty sure his heart breaks when he looks to our broken world and the depravity to which his people fall. Yet Paul, in this letter, saves his harshest comments for those who seem to suppress or ignore the truth about God. Because as much as we don't have to look that far to see bad news in our world, we also don't have to look far to see God in our world either. Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. God's fingerprints are everywhere that we turn. Evidence of his existence is right in front of our eyes. Have you ever noticed how creation screams that there is a creator? I'm sure you've had moments like I have of just sitting in God's beautiful world and just finding no words to describe our God except, wow, you are awesome. I've been fortunate to travel a little bit of this big blue world, and I love how God uses his creation to draw us to worship him. The Canadian Rockies with their snow-capped mountains and their impossibly blue lakes, they just inspire awe and wonder about how huge and majestic God is. I remember standing alongside the Niagara Falls behind a rail, just blown away by how much water was rushing past me over the edge. It reminded me of God's relentless power. I was almost tempted to reach out and touch it, but I knew if I would, I would just get swept away. The incredible vista of the Grand Canyon points to God's unyielding patience, as well as the height and the depth and the width and the length of his all-encompassing love. And one just needs to look up into the dark night sky and watching the stars flicker off in the far-off distance and be overwhelmed by God's faithfulness, that he knows each one of them by name, just as he knows us. God's power, his nature, his divine qualities, we see them each and every day in his creation. I spent some time preparing this message at the beach, and again, just blown away as the morning sun rose above the horizon and the waves just gently crashed into the shore. I was reminded that God's mercies are new every morning, that he is reliable, he is a comforter, he is ever-present. I'm sure you've had similar experiences. Just a moment of having your breath taken away as you take in that scenery, as you look at that vista and you can't help but say, wow, God, you are real. You are amazing. You are good. His creation draws us to worship our Creator. His fingerprints are all over it. And when we see his creation, we see the Creator's hand at work. But humanity has a problem. Our hearts and our minds have a tendency to turn from God. See, we were designed to worship our Creator God, but inevitably, we find ourselves worshiping created things. We find ourselves worshiping idols. Now, that's what Paul says, and he writes in verse 21, he says, "For although people knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." 2,000 years ago, idol worship was rampant. And both Paul's Jewish and Gentile audience had an understanding and experience of idolatry. Paul was writing to people in ancient Rome. In Rome, the center of the great Roman Empire. And this culture glorified mythical gods. And these gods that they worshipped are still household names today. Hercules, Ulysses, Zeus. Indeed, other than the planet Earth, all the other planets are actually named in our solar system, are named after Roman gods. And Roman citizens would worship these idols in their temples. They would offer sacrifices and offerings to these statues that resembled these gods. Even the Roman emperors, the Caesars themselves, they started saying, hey, we are worthy of worship. They started claiming divinity amongst themselves and that they should be worshipped by the people. The Jews weren't foreigners to idols either. We read in the Old Testament how the Israelites, shortly after God had just freed them from captivity in Egypt, shortly after God had led them through the parted Red Sea. If creation isn't going to yell out how awesome God is, surely the parting of the Red Sea would do that. But shortly after that, in a moment, they all boiled their gold down and fashioned it into an idol so that they could worship, because Moses had gone up the mountain to meet with God. Throughout their history, the Israelites interacted with other nations and other races, and they let idol worship become more prevalent in their own culture. They actually turned away from the one true God. Today, we might laugh and scoff at the ignorance of these ancient people who worshipped idols of stone and timber. But sadly, it is oh so easy to fall into idol worship today ourselves. We might not worship planets or statues, or other man-made things, but we've got our own idols. No, we worship idols like success. We sacrifice for the idol of career. We chase the glittering idols of money and sex and power. And as Paul says, our idol worship results in futile thinking and darkened hearts. See, our heart has a propensity to worship. We are designed to worship. But so often, we find ourselves worshiping anything but God. Tim Keller, in his brilliant book, Counterfeit Gods, describes our modern day idols. He says, when anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol, something that you are actually worshiping. When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. Therefore, if you find that despite all your efforts to forgive, your anger and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper and ask, what am I defending? What is so important that I can't live without? Do you have idols in your life? Just like his dad, my son Saxon loves AFL. In particular, he loves the Brisbane Lions. There's a photo of us here at the footy last night. Look, he's like a mini-me. But yeah, last year, we managed, it was a bit of a wet and disappointing night last night, but last year, we managed to get along to, or he did, I didn't. He got along to every single home game of the Brisbane Lions. We even found ourselves at the grand final last year. And Saxon just exists, seemingly, to live, eat, and breathe football. He wants to be across all the AFL news every single day. His favourite colours are maroon, yellow, and blue. And he spends all his pocket money on Lions merchandise as well. And last year, I began to notice that he was only happy when the Lions won. And he'd be devastated when the Lions lost. And I realised that we were making, or raising at least, an idol worshipper. That the Brisbane Lions had become an idol for Saxon. He was only happy when they won. And when they let him down, he was devastated. Not just after the game, for days. So we chatted about it and we talked it through as about how such an obsession was dangerous, how it wasn't smart to put so much hope in a football team, and how an idol like this cannot bring happiness. And this year, there was a bit of an Easter miracle. See, last month the Lions played on Easter Thursday, and I'd spent the entire week preparing for our Easter weekend, and they actually played the team that beat them in last year's grand final. And on that night, Easter Thursday, the Lions end up losing again, which left them with zero wins after three games. But as we left the ground, I had a great conversation with a slightly less dejected than normal Saxon. I said, this is why we don't put our hope in a football team and we do put our hope in Jesus. He'll never let us down. What we're remembering this Easter weekend is so much more important than a footy game. And Saxon gave me a hopeful smile, and even with some faith, he said, yeah, Dad, I know. He's learning. And even last night, he actually wasn't that upset. As Tim Keller says, if we look to some created thing to give us meaning, to give us hope and happiness that only God himself can give, it will eventually fail to deliver and break our hearts. Whatever idol in our culture that you seek, it will let you down. Your footy team will lose. If you seek human approval, eventually someone will reject you. If you idolize your possessions, they will fade or break or go out of fashion. If it's financial gain that you idolize, then a market correction will send you reeling. We can even idolize seemingly good things. We can idolize family, even our own kids. We attempt to ensure that they get every advantage and opportunity that we think that they require, but eventually, idols, even our family, will fail to provide the ultimate meaning, hope, and happiness that only God himself can provide. Paul says that those who worship idols are foolish because they swap the glory of the Almighty God for a cheap imitation made by human hands. When we worship idols, we're chasing after things that are more important to us, are more valuable to our hearts than the grace and favor of God. That's why God warns us so strongly in the Ten Commandments against idol worship. The first two instructions in those commandments are number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And number two, you shall not make any idols to worship. God warns us that our hearts are so easily darkened, that our minds quickly and foolishly chase after futile things. And I think to some extent or another, each and every one of us holds on to idols at some level. These idols are hidden within us. And so I want to ask this morning, how do you identify those idols? How can you identify them? How can you discern them in your own life? Well, firstly, keep an eye on your imagination. When your mind wanders and you're not consciously thinking, where do your thoughts go? They can go all over the place, but if you keep an eye on them, you might discover that they keep coming back to the same thing. Oh, I tested this out the other day. I was just went for an early morning walk. I went daydreaming. I wasn't really thinking about anything until I noticed that my thoughts kept drifting back to my house. I consciously thought about something else for a while, and later in the walk, I saw my thoughts drift back to our home and the stuff that's in it. Is that an idol that I hold on to? Maybe as you look on your phone and you open your phone up or your computer screen, you find yourself going to the same sites or opening the same apps time after time. It's where you find your mind takes you. Maybe that actually shows you some of the things you idolize in your heart. Another way to discern your idols is to look at what you spend your money on. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. And our money flows effortlessly towards our heart's greatest loves. Is it shoes? Is it food? Chocolates? Clothes? Experiences? What we spend our money on highlights what we idolize. And a third way you can identify your idols is by examining your emotions, particularly when they become uncontrollable. If you get angry about something, ask yourself, what's so important to me that's inducing this anger within me? If you experience strong fear or despair or guilt, ask yourself, what in my life is being threatened? It's possible that at the root of these emotions lies an idol. And Paul challenges his readers, he challenges us about worshiping idols, but then he turns the knife in further. He says in verse 24 that as these people follow their idols, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Paul writes that the outcome of idol worship is sin, all kinds of sin. When idols are pursued, we swap the truth about God for a cheap imitation. And when that happens, humanity turns to all sorts of sin. Paul actually goes on to list a whole bunch of sins that we get wrapped up into when we chase after idols. He actually names 31 of them. Sins like sexual immorality, greed, malice, deceit, envy, gossip, arrogance, disobedience. We lose our ability to honor, to love, and to show mercy. And ultimately, in verse 32, Paul says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they continue to do them and approve of others who also practice them. Paul says that the outcome of idolatry is death. If we continue to chase after idols in our lives, we'll chase them to our grave. If we worship something other than God, we will end up in eternal separation from God. You see how convicting Romans is, how it has the power to change lives? But in all of this, there is good news. After all, that's why Paul wrote this letter, to share this good news. And his overarching key message to his readers lies in verse 16 and 17. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This message is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. Paul's saying, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we put our faith in the Son of God who came to earth as a man, who sacrificed his life for us and took on the punishment for our sins so that we don't have to. We shall live. If we trust in Christ, we will be made right in the sight of God. And this is God's power at work in us sinful humanity, depraved idol worshippers, broken people, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. In the darkness, there is hope for all humanity. And this message is the heart of Paul's letter to the Romans. He wants the church at Rome to know. He wants us to know today that our Creator God is still at work in this world. That in Him, there is power to be saved from a life of sin and idol worship. And this is definitely not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be kept in the shadows, to be kept a secret. No, Paul wants this truth to be shouted out from the rooftops. He wants all of Rome to hear this good news. Paul wants it known in the corridors of power. He wants it known in the streets of commerce. He wants it known in the houses and in the families that it is Jesus Christ who is to be above all. Jesus wants it declared across the whole known world that it is only Christ who can save. Only Jesus can make us right before our holy God. Only Jesus can set us free from sin and idolatry and provide us with eternal life. Jesus forgives our sins. He welcomes us with open arms and He provides a certain hope and future for all those who trust and put their faith in Him. And that is the good news of the gospel. That is good news for all people, for all who put their trust in Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news because it is the power of God to save. In a moment, I want to give an opportunity to you to respond to that good news, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you haven't yet done that. But before we come to that, I want to ask, in light of all of this good news of the gospel, what of our idolatry? In the book of Colossians, Paul actually gives us the antidote to idolatry. He says in Colossians chapter 3, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Notice here that Paul is talking about our hearts and also about our minds. He says to the Romans that idol worshippers have futile thinking and they have dark, foolish hearts. But he says to the church Colossae, he says, "Set your thoughts, set your hearts on Christ, whom is above. Worship Him with all of your heart. Worship Him with all of your mind, with all that you have. Worship Jesus above anything else." Put simply, the answer to our idolatry is that our worship must be stronger than our idolatry. We must appreciate, rejoice, and celebrate what Christ has done for us more than anything else. We must lift our eyes beyond the cheap, earthly imitation idols that life offers us and instead fix our eyes on Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to come together to worship God. Let me fill you in on a little secret. My role as a preacher is not just to entertain you or just inform you. A stand-up comic is going to do a far better job of entertaining you, and probably a TED talk will educate you more, certainly educate you quicker. And I appreciate the encouragement when people say, "Oh, that was a great message," or I enjoyed your sermon. But my prayer is that when I preach, that God draws you closer to Him. That God takes these words that He's given me and He uses them for His glory. And it's the same with our worship team. Church services are not a concert or a performance. Our worship team desires to play and to sing and to lead with excellence. But their motivation is not to put on a show or just simply to rock out. Their heart is to glorify God in all that they do and create an environment where we can all step in and worship our Almighty God. This 70 or 80, sometimes 90 minutes that we share together each Sunday is so important in our worship of God. When we worship together, we reach out to a transcendent God, a God who is so much more than the little idols that we set up during the week. And it's one way that we can fix our eyes on Christ, to take steps to ensure that our worship is stronger than our idolatry. And that's why church services are so important. Coming together and worshiping our amazing God is such a key thing to do. Listen to what author Philip Yancey says. He says, "Church exists primarily not to provide entertainment or to encourage vulnerability, to build self-esteem, or even to facilitate friendships, but to worship God. If it fails in that, it fails. I've learned that the ministers, the music, the sacraments, and the other trappings of worship are mere promptings. They're mere promptings to support the ultimate goal of getting worshipers in touch with God. We are created to worship. Our hearts and our minds, they're already inclined to worship. But let's make sure that we worship the one who is worthy. Let's make sure that we worship the Creator and not the created. Let's ensure that our worship is stronger than our idolatry. Let's give God His rightful place in our hearts and our minds. And let's not chase after the cheap imitation idols that our culture provides and wants to trap us into believing will bring us freedom. In a moment, we're going to do just that. We're going to worship God. We're going to stand and sing a timeless hymn in our worship of God. But before we do, I want to give an opportunity to those of you this morning who have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ. I want to invite us all to bow our heads, to close our eyes. I want to let you know that Jesus stepped down into this world just for you. He willingly went to the cross just for you. He took your sins on His shoulders. He paid the punishment for all that you have done wrong. And yet He rose victoriously from the grave. He conquered sin and death, and He invites you to accept this free gift of eternal life in Him. The only thing that you need to do is to accept it, to acknowledge your need of a Savior and thank Him that He has made a way for you. So if you're joining us today and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, while every eye is closed here, I want to invite you to raise your hand. If you're joining online this morning, you can click that button on the screen. Maybe you're here and you've been worshiping a man-made idol for far too long. It's time to surrender to Jesus. It's time to worship Him. So if you want to accept Jesus this morning, I just want to encourage you right now, raise your hand. Put your hand up high so that we can see it. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to celebrate with you. May I click that button in the chat if that's you today. I see the hand over there. It's awesome. If you are here today and you want to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to trust Jesus, the one through whom all things were made, just raise your hand. Let us know. We'd love to pray. Awesome. See your hands over here. That's fantastic. Anyone else today? Just want to put your trust in Jesus, Lord and Savior. Fantastic. Over here. That's brilliant. Why don't you just join with me in a simple prayer? Just accepting Jesus. Father God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for the sins that I have committed, for the mess that I've made. Today, Jesus, I accept your free gift. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for making a way for me to have eternal life. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your forgiveness. And Jesus, today I invite you into my life. Lord, would you move in might and in power? Would you help me trust in you and follow your ways? Lord God, I give my life to you in surrender. Amen. Amen. Hey, why don't we just encourage all those that made that decision this morning? That is so awesome. It's the best decision that you will ever make. And I want to invite you, if you did pray that prayer, you did respond. We've got some resources at our welcome desk this morning. The team there would love to get some simple resources into your hand that will just help you as you continue that journey with Christ. That's so good. Hey, we're going to conclude this morning by worshiping our great God. And through this series, we're going to use some of the classic hymns that have been used by God's people to worship Him through the ages. We're going to join with past generations in singing these timeless truths, songs that have helped people worship God through some of the darkest times in history, songs that have helped people fix their eyes on Christ through world wars, through economic depression, through great highs and terrible lows. So would you stand with us this morning? This classic hymn today declares how good and how great God is. It proclaims the sacrificial love of Christ, and it affirms the eternal promise we have, the future that we have, to when we put our hope in Jesus. So as we're about to sing these words this morning, allow these words and these images of God's incredible creation to help lift your eyes to Him, to worship Him, as Paul says, to worship Him for His invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature. Well, we don't worship the things that He's made, but let the images on screen just cause you to lift your eyes to Him, to remind you of His incredible qualities, of His great love. Let's not be ashamed of our worship of Jesus. Let's join with generations of years gone past and sing this amazing, beautiful hymn, "How Great Thou Art."
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art.
As ruler, as over all things. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. Amen. Amen. Hey, let that refrain, let that song reverberate in your hearts and minds this week as you head into the world and continue your worship of our great Creator. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Our prayer team are going to be down the front. They would love to pray with you if you've got anything that you would like prayer for at all. Don't forget, Rob and Liz are sharing in the function room very, very shortly for Stories of Beyond. Grab our head some Japanese curry, some barbecue lunch, hang around, connect with one another, and be blessed. Have a good one. See you Sunday.